O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts so that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Follow the order of service this morning found beginning on page 12, the fourth part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God at all times, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning. And though we have in no way deserved your goodness, you still abundantly provide for all of our wants of both body and soul. Give us, we pray, your Holy Spirit, that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness toward us, give thanks for all of your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit reigns one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading on this, the fourth Sunday in Lent, is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the prophet, the 12th chapter, the first 6 verses. We rightly apply these things to ourselves in the New Testament, in our day, when we recognize that these things were spoken usually with an immediate fulfillment or immediate application, but were preserved for us so that we might also apply. So to Israel, that first heard these words, they look forward to that thing which we now see as accomplished. And we'll also make reference to these in our sermon text this morning, the joyful demeanor of a Christian in a very ungodly world. So we read, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Jerusalem, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." Here ends our first reading. We respond with Psalm 51, as found printed on supplement page 31.
Holy Spirit, fill, renew our hearts.
Please rise. Our gospel reading is found in the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel, a rather familiar account of the prodigal son. It's obviously comforting to know that Jesus' sin payment covered all sin. There is no sin other than rejection, the sin against the Holy Spirit, that cannot be forgiven. And yet we're also not to gain from this, that it's fine, expected, to be that prodigal son. And so as we hear this, we're warned against falling away and the danger thereof. We should never be emboldened to live the way we want to with the idea that someday we will return. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the words of God and keep them. God and man, we confess the Christian faith that lives in our hearts, expressed this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. God sets the stage for our sermon meditation this morning with these words from Ephesians 4. May we no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, many of you are no doubt familiar with portable air compressors. Ladies, bear with me. You've probably seen them on the backs of service trucks and outbuildings and farms and ranches, places like that. They aren't powered by electric motors, which is what makes them portable. They don't need to be next to an electrical outlet to plug in. They're powered by gasoline engines. Some of you may have actually heard them operate. Unlike electric compressors, which cut off when the machine reaches operating pressure, they just stop and are silent. Well, unless they're like mine, then you just hear a hiss of air. Portable compressors, that engine just keeps running. When it reaches operating pressure, a clutch disengages the compressor pulley and it just idles, chugs along. If you've ever heard one of those, you know that it's pretty obvious when it drops below operating pressure, because that clutch kicks back in, the RPMs go up, and you can just feel it work as well as hear it. Now, I say feel because it's almost an emotional thing if you're a machine or tool guy. You can just feel it under load, and that's why it sort of comes as a relief almost when it gets back up to operating pressure and can then again relax. Now again, it comes as a relief because people can relate. Everyone knows, everyone here knows how welcome it is to be able to take a break after working hard. And we often extrapolate these human emotions into other areas of our lives. As a bit of evidence, one of our daughters, when she was grown, felt comfortable enough to share with us the fact that she felt sorry for our family pickup truck when we're all in the truck and driving up a steep hill, and that she felt a relief when we finally got to the hill. We were attached to our family pickup truck. But you get that. It's a very real thing that we get that. You see others. Have you ever watched a movie where somebody's so tired and you just feel for them, and then they finally get into bed and just emotionally we're like, oh, good. Oh. Fact is, everybody loves to get to that point where you can coast. Even those who love a good workout know how good it is to finally, if you're, say, riding a bike up a steep hill, you get to the top of that hill and you just get to coast down for a while and you just don't have to put in that effort. You just let gravity take over and do that work for you for a bit. And that's probably part of the reason that everybody likes to be entertained. Because entertainment requires no effort. It's fun, probably in large part because it doesn't require effort or work. In fact, it gives to us. We can sit there and do nothing but feel good in one way or another. We can cry at Hallmark movies. We can be scared for a while until the hero finally gets the bad guy. It's a break. You don't have to think all that hard, if at all. You just get to sit back and be, well, entertained. Now, it should be self-evident. I'm afraid it's not. It should be self-evident that you don't need a break from doing nothing. You take a break from working or working hard, expending effort. Always coasting isn't a workout. Too bad. Just like taking a break from doing nothing is just another word for laziness. It doesn't make any sense. It's pointless. It's senseless. Yet our society seems to have adopted, by and large, the idea that they deserve a break, even if they're doing nothing. And the most accepted, the most sought after form of break is entertainment. They don't have to have been doing anything. And they want a break, and that break is in the form of entertainment. Now, what does this mean to us? We should expect that every phenomenon that we observe in this life, in the secular, is also and always going to try to bleed into our faith lives, into the practice of our religion. And that's exactly what we find here. This idea that our religion should be, must be, entertaining. Somehow, somewhere along the line, the devil has succeeded in convincing even a solid majority in our present society, even a significant number of Christians, that the practice of our religion should require no effort. More than that, again, it should entertain. The text that will guide and instruct us in this morning is found in Luke's Gospel, the 23rd chapter, verses 8 and 9. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he, that is Jesus, made no answer. This is God's word. Asking our God to instruct us through these words also this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. When you stop to think about exactly why Jesus came to earth, and then compare it to what our society by and large demands of Jesus, what they think his goal and mission and purpose was and even still is, that contrast is both startling and profoundly disturbing. When you really come to terms with it, Jesus came to earth to rescue us from our sin debt. He came to provide two things that are equally awesome, one in a positive, one in a negative way. He came to rescue us so that we would not have to spend an eternity in the torments of hell. Unspeakable, unimaginable, unending suffering. So he came, first of all, to rescue us from that, which was our default destination. And he came, on the other hand, to open the doors of unimaginable joy and bliss in heaven. Now think of that. We're talking in terms of eternity. Either that or that, either hell or heaven. And that's what he came to do something that we couldn't do for ourselves, that we couldn't provide for ourselves. That's what he said. That's what he claimed to do, that he came to do, to give his life as a ransom so that we might escape on the one hand and gain on the other. Yet those who refuse to listen to his own explanation of his mission then and now, see him either, regard him either as something of a genie in a bottle that must grant our wishes, whatever those wishes might be, or as an entertainer, someone who must entertain us. The former is how the crowd saw him. Heal us, feed us. Do what we want. Deliver us from the tyranny of Rome. That's the genie in the bottle idea of Jesus. Herod represented the latter. Entertain me. Wow me. Do one of them miracles that you did for me. Think again for a moment just how crass, how demeaning that had to be and still is today to Jesus. To have people regard him as that instead of what he in fact was. See, Herod and the crowds in Jerusalem aren't alone. That's exactly how the majority of churchgoers today have come to regard Jesus, what they've come to expect of him, to demand of him. Jesus to them is someone who must heal them, who must feed them, who must provide them with everything that they want on this earth. He's someone who must make them feel better about themselves, who must show unconditional love to me no matter what I do, no matter what lifestyle I choose, no matter how deeply I dive into that which he has forbidden. Even more than that, apparently now, every mention of Jesus, every discussion of Jesus' person or his work or his doctrine must be entertaining. It must captivate. It must inspire. It must make us feel. Because humans love to feel, whether it's to be scared for a while or to be energized or to shed a tear. We have come to love emotion. It's the thing. Or we have no time for. Wherever the Word of God is offered, the sentiment is, I have to get something out of this. I have to be able to slip into neutral and be entertained or be given, or I'll find something else to do with my time, something that does provide what I want. That's why every time someone says, I don't get anything out of church, it's a condemnation. If the Word of God is offered there, it's a condemnation, not of the offering of that word, however energetically or however monotonously, I don't know if that's a word. It's a condemnation of the one who says it, who feels it, who expresses it. If you don't get anything out of the Word of God, it's not the Word of God's problem. It's that you've come to imagine that you need to be entertained. That there is no effort required of you whatsoever. This isn't just out there, is it? This is us too. You and I are not immune from either the temptation to fall into this or having already fallen into it. Perhaps often, this failure. We find it appallingly easy to just shift into neutral, to disengage the clutch and coast and expect that others, the gravity of entertainment will carry us along. Consciously or unconsciously, we adopt Herod's idea that this has to be entertaining for me to even bother to listen to it. To focus on it. I expect you, gain. In this context, without effort. Let me ask you something. What in life can you list that's worthwhile that comes without effort? Can you think of anything? I had a hard time coming up with anything. Anything worthwhile that is gained without effort by somebody. We come into this world to begin with through the incredible effort and pain of our mothers. And that's just the beginning. Then our parents struggle tirelessly to provide for our every need. I won't tell you which one. We have another daughter that is raising four little kids. There's no coast in there, is there, moms? And that just, when parents have fulfilled that for a couple of decades, that effort, that struggle to feed and clothe and educate, then that just slowly gives way, or instantly gives way, as the case may be, to your turn. Now, the effort you had to expend to actually learn and to grow, now that's translated into maybe God gives you a wife and children. And you're the one who has to provide not only for yourself, but for your family. Effort, struggle, bearing up under the hard times, and they will come. Nothing comes from nothing. How is it that anyone then could come to embrace the fantasy that our religion must be different? It's all a lie. It's all an illusion. It's a clever lie, as we'll get into in a minute. It's effective, but it's just not true. And nothing teaches us this more, which is why we call it a lie of Lent. Nothing teaches us, puts the lie to this lie, more obviously than the season that we're in, the Lenten season. Jesus came to carry our sin burden, to wash us clean, to pay what we could not, would not. Do you think that came without effort? That's actually one of the two main things that we do during this season, is we re-examine, re-evaluate, and come to re-appreciate the supreme effort it took, the suffering, the pain, the work that Jesus did to accomplish our sin payment. It's just astounding when you spell it out like this, isn't it? Our salvation took effort, pain, suffering. Many words could be used to describe what our Savior did for us. But not one of those words is entertainment. And then the argument comes, yes, but didn't Jesus suffer what he did so that we wouldn't have to? Didn't he come because we couldn't do, so he did it for us as our substitute? True. Jesus made that sin payment that we could not. He died physically so that we wouldn't have to die eternally. He suffered the torments of hell in our place so that we wouldn't have to. But that doesn't mean that he gave us thereby the idea, the nonsense, so that he promoted the lie that our faith, our religion, the practice thereof, would require no effort, or that things would be easy for us, that we could just now coast. In fact, he said so often throughout Scripture, it's startling actually when you look at all the different places, made clear to us, you're not just going to coast now. In the world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. The Apostle Peter warned us. through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. So too in the book of Revelation to the church at Smyrna, and also therefore because it's preserved and delivered to us also, we are told, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And finally, from Jude, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. You know, think of that word, contend. If you lengthen that word into another English word, it's contentious. Contend indicates struggle. So he goes on, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There is going to be a struggle. It's not going to be easy. Jesus clearly paid our sin debt. That's the basis on which we are declared not guilty by God, the basis on which we are justified. But just as clearly did he warn us that continued discipleship would require effort, would come at a cost. It will require struggle, discipline, effort. In fact, just as it's hard to think of anything that comes for nothing in this life, it's hard to think of anything in connection with the Christian faith that can or should be considered entertainment. Something just easy, and we just, other than the full and complete forgiveness of our sins, our lives going forward. Now, is that to say that there's not supposed to be joy in the Christian faith? Of course there is. In fact, you could argue, where else could anybody really find true joy and contentment? We heard about that in our first scripture reading, didn't we? Sing for joy, shout, tell everybody, because your salvation is complete. The Jews looked forward to it, the faithful Jews, we look back on it as a completed action. So of course we're filled with joy. Who better to be filled with comfort and contentment than the one that knows that in the end, no matter the struggle, the hardship, the pain, the trials, in the end, we win. We win. And yet, that has to be tempered with. But that doesn't mean no effort. That doesn't mean no struggle. Our religion, even our worship, must be the opposite of entertainment. It has to be. Think about it. And that's why, for example, we resist, or at least we carefully evaluate what the world is doing or what other churches are doing, because we have to ask ourselves, is that really something that's positive, or does that amount to entertainment? Does that amount to just letting us slip more easily into this spiritual neutral? Because nothing is gained from nothing. In connection also with our worship, our Bible reading, our Bible study. You know that. You've done it. I'm going to read my Bible. So you read. And you find yourself just reading. You're just reading words, and you get done. Oh, I've read my Bible today. As though you're some Pharisee that has fulfilled an obligation, so now I can feel better about myself. Maybe the Holy Spirit, who is all-powerful, can work through that to your benefit. So I don't say don't do it. But how much better to think about it, to apply it, to dissect it so that you're sure you understand it, and then to meditate on it. In Bible class, we've been going through the parables. By definition, Jesus wants us to treat his word this way, or he wouldn't have spoken in parables. also to his disciples. They required effort. They required thought. They mandated that the people, the believers that heard them, would work through them, think about them. Effort. Think even about our worship service, the things that we do here. The confession of sins takes effort, doesn't it? You don't just say, I repent, and then have absolution, and expect to gain from that. We mean it. It comes from our heart, and that takes effort. A sermon, good or bad, is designed to give breaks. We call them islands. In other words, we get, let me tell you this story before we go on. That's an island. And did you feel that? That's the air compressor kicking off. It reached operating pressure. I realized I'm losing a lot of you, so you need a break. But again, the break isn't supposed to come if you have no effort. But that's where the devil wants to lead us. That you just be entertained. It's all easy. It's so amusing. And that's sort of funny. At least the pastor thinks it's funny. And, it's just simple to listen to. And I come out and I've got cotton candy in my soul. I got nothing, really. But, boy, that was entertaining. I laughed a little. I even cried a little. It was great. The sermon is designed to give breaks, but only. The island is only meaningful if you've been swimming from one to the other. Probably a bad analogy, making effort to get from one to the other. It takes work to pray, doesn't it? Tremendous work. Paul spoke of it as the work he does on our behalf, on behalf of the recipients of his letters, even when he's not there. The work was his prayer. It takes effort to think, to concentrate on the fact that you are not speaking to the air. You're not fulfilling some quota, some religious spiritual quota. Like, okay, I have to say the Lord's Prayer today, our Father, I'll be done in the game. Done, now I can go on to stuff I want to do. To actually envision, recognize the fact that you are speaking to the Creator of heaven and earth. The God who created all things is listening to you. Could you imagine if you were face to face to Him, with Him? You're talking directly to Him. Could you imagine you just sort of mumble and you're thinking about other stuff now? Of course not. That's part of how prayer takes effort. He is there hearing you. Talk to Him like that. It takes effort to sing God's praises. I get what one pastor described as young boy or young man syndrome in connection with singing. Many people don't like to sing. They find it exhausting. That's my granddaughter's word for exhausting. They just would rather sit there. Now it's fine if they don't want to sing, but they read the words and they expend the effort to understand. And sometimes they actually think about it more because we can get distracted by the entertaining music. But the music is supposed to just enhance the word, not detract from it. That's why there's always that wise balance that we have to distract. We shouldn't sing only yucky music that detracts from it. It should be beautiful, but it shouldn't be the focus because that makes religion entertainment rather than what it's intended to be. So you go through this whole service, and it all takes effort on our part if we expect to get anything. Every element of the liturgy, to remind yourself, what's the deal with that Kyrie? See, because we just confessed our sins, we received absolutions, and then we sang a little bit in thanksgiving for that, but then we go right back into this Kyrie, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. What is that? Is this just another confession for which we don't receive absolution because it just ends there? You have to remind yourself, no, that's the wisdom of the church fathers that we confess, receive absolution, sing God's praise, and then we remember, but we're not there. Once saved, always saved is a myth. we need to also ask our God to preserve us going forward. So going forward, Lord, have mercy. We recognize we're forgiven, but we're not there yet. If you forget that, it just passes you by. So one final question that we need to ask and answer before we slip again into mental neutral. What exactly is so terrible about this lie? Why is it so terrible to think that religion must be entertaining? What does Satan hope to gain by it, by promoting that lie? Well, the superficial, obvious answer is that he wants our destruction. But how? How is he going to try to use that to destroy us? The answer is that the devil knows two things. First, he knows that nothing comes from nothing. If he can get us to do nothing, in other words, if he can get us to this point where we think, if this doesn't entertain or interest me, I'm not going to put any effort into it, he knows you're not going to get anything out of it. And he knows then that you're going to die. You're going to starve to death while seated at God's buffet. You'd be right there with all of this spiritual food. But if he can convince you to sleep through it or to think about other stuff, you don't get any of it. That's his first goal. The other thing he knows is that since religion is never entertainment, all of those who come to believe that lie will no longer come because they will no longer believe. If they're expecting to be entertained and they're not, then they'll find something else to do. The faith that saves will then be strangled by, choked by the weeds of this life. Reject the lie. Understand it. Recognize the danger and reject it. And know that Christ paid your sin debt. He did what you could not do. He carried every sin to the cross. God has declared you to be not guilty. And now God wants you to be preserved in that faith. And so he offers us the means by which he, not us, but he will strengthen us. But that's never just entertainment. And it never is something that we play no role in. So when we come to church, when we open our Bibles, when we come to study or have devotions, recognize that this is not entertainment and it is not the time to coast. It's the time that we need to focus and expend the energy necessary so that God's grace, his blessings, his perseverance, all the gifts that we want from him might be ours. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that transcends all human accomplishment or imagination, that peace that centers on Christ will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Father in heaven, we thank you first for the love with which you have loved us. You spared not your only Son. You delivered him upon the cross for our sins. You subjected him to suffering beyond our comprehension. You were pleased even to forsake him for a time, so that with his suffering he might taste the very dregs of hellish suffering for us, to establish your everlasting friendship with us. You made him, whom you declared to be your beloved Son, an object of your affection, the object of your rejection. We ask you then, for Jesus' sake, do not be hostile toward us because of our sins. Be at peace. Fill us with the comfort that you are at peace with us. We at peace with you because of what your Son has done for us and because of the faith that you yourself have created and sustained in us. We pray this morning then that you would grant us wisdom. Wisdom to see through and reject all of the lies of our great adversary and his minions. We ask you especially this morning to help us to recognize and reject the lie that our worship of you must be entertainment and that it requires no thought or effort on our part. Such things cannot please you. Hollow, meaningless, vaporous words cannot be what pleases you from us in connection with our worship. So teach us then of the work that needs to be done in so many ways in our lives. It is not hard to be filled with joy and comfort when we look again to the cross and what was there accomplished to us, when we look to the empty tomb and find God's pronouncement that man's sin debt has been paid in full. It lifts our heart to see our Savior lifted up at his ascension, knowing that he could not return to your side if he was not perfect and successful in his goal to pay our sin debt. Lift our hearts with these things and sustain us through all the trials and the hardships of this life, which you have warned us will come. We pray that your Spirit would also grant us the resolve, the determination, the dedication, the discipline to avail ourselves with thought of those things, those tools you have given us. We pray for those who seem not to be availing themselves, who seem to be drifting from your word and will. As we pray for ourselves, we pray also for them. Help us to reach out to them in any way that we can, in love and concern. And do thou work powerfully through whatever means, Lord, to call them back, as you call each of us back when we wander. We ask these things with so many things filling our hearts, so many needs, comforted that you see them, you know them, you love us, and will answer those prayers, the silent prayers, as well as the prayers we pray aloud, such as this one that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.